pray you just open our minds to what you have us to learn today. And you know the unspoken of our heart, Lord. I just pray you just give us peace and knowledge and control. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Chapter 10, verse 3. This is another parenthetical chapter. Parenthetical chapter. What in the world does that mean? What?
I wrote that down.
Parenthetical. You know what a parenthesis is? All right. What it actually does in this chapter, it explains something that hasn't happened yet. It's jumping ahead a few years in the tribulation period from where we actually were. And in parentheses, it says, this is what's going to happen there, and it gives you more detail about it. And why it does, I don't know, but that's the way John does it. And kind of throws your curve now and then, but it makes it interesting. Keeps you on your toes. Go back just a little bit. In the ninth chapter, we talked about the a third of the mankind being killed that were left on the earth then. You know, I mean, you have to realize that also that when it talks about a third of people and then it talks about another half, and you add all them up, they might have to come out more than what's there. It means what's left there, okay, at this period of time. Not in the beginning, okay? All right, so there's where you go. We find out the horses and the riders. We talk about a 200 million army. A 200 million men army. And these are cavalry, are people that have some type of military vehicle. See, a horse was a military vehicle. My grandfather was in the cavalry in World War One. That's a few days ago. He was, but since then, basically World War One was when they quit using horses. They used them a little bit after in World War Two, but mainly after World War One, they all went to some other type of vehicles, even motorcycles, but very few horses. Well, John, when he saw what he wrote down here, he was not describing ancient warfare. He was not describing how they fought back then. We see these horses shooting out of their heads and their tails. They're dealing death, dealing blows from the head and from the tail, both. And this is some type of vehicle. A horse was a vehicle. This is some type of vehicle that's used. They've got all kinds of vehicles now. I mean, in snow-laden places, they have vehicles to go through and over snow. In water, they have amphibious vehicles, and they have, of course, air force. They have air, and even something that can go through caves and find a way through different areas like that. This is all, in every way, the type of warfare that's being fought here in the book of Revelation was in no way warfare that was fought in John's day. He looked 2,000 years ahead at least to see what was happening. And if you look at this and look at the terms that are used, this is not ancient warfare that he's talking about. Remember, there were four different views in the book of the interpretation of the book of Revelation. By the way, what does the book of Revelation mean now? Just as test night. To uncover. The revealing of the revelation of Jesus Christ, what he's going to do in the end times. Okay? Jesus Christ came the first time as a victim. A victim on the cross, a coward. But when he comes back, he's going to be the victor. Not the victim. He's going to be the victor. And that's the way we're looking at him here in the 10th chapter. Is talking about a great angel, a great messenger of God. And this messenger of God, I believe, and many people believe, is Jesus Christ. He is clothed and surrounded by all of the attributes of God. That's what he's talking about. Well, this warfare is taking place on earth. we jumped ahead and looked at the warfare and the end times, and we saw how terrible that was, and the people that were dying. We haven't even got to the diseases yet, have we? It's getting worse. We're going to get over there to find out it's unlivable, is what it is, what takes place. All down through time, mankind has been plagued with people that are greedy. You disagree with me, don't you? The greed has absolutely turned the world upside down. When Israel called for a king, what was one of the first things that God said would happen to them if they had a king? He'll tax you to death. He'll tax you to death. He'll use your young men in armies. He's going to tax you to you give more than what you have. Give more to the government than what you have. And all the way down through the history of mankind, back to Nimrod, that was one of the first civilizations where men used other men. You know, they built the Tower of Babylon, and they had the king and the servants. All of Europe and the Middle East and the Far East was run in this here economy, wasn't it? Just think about it for a while. All of Europe, there were warlords. There were kings, and then there were, it's like, say, Indians and chiefs, so to speak. But when you really get down to it, then there were no chiefs among the Indians. In all reality, that is a mystical term. There was no big shots among the Indian people. They were all on equal ground. They were far removed from that world. And when they came over here to this world, they decided to adopt the things that these Indians practiced over here. The democracy they had never even, they couldn't even imagine what it was like. Over in Europe, and like I said, in the Far East and the Middle East, somebody was always the big shot. They always had kings and rulers over people that were being taxed to death. They would go out and take their land. Whatever they wanted to do, they just did it. And then you walked, one ruler would come in and gather his army, he'd beat up another ruler and take all of his serfs and be in control of them. People using other people. They didn't know anything else. That's what the world did. It's going to be real bad right here, like that. We're going to have one main ruler in the world. We're going to have some people that are objecting against him. But who is this one main ruler?
The Antichrist.
All right. And he is going to demand absolute obedience. Absolute obedience. No wavering. And any way you do it, you're done wavering. In the ancient days, the Old Testament talks about kings looking at you in a certain way. Kings didn't even have they wanted to kill. You know that? You ever heard the old term, looking at you wrong? If they looked at you wrong, you were out. If it was one of these type of like that, somebody went out and cut your head off. And they knew they better do it because they would be next. Okay. Well, we're going to go back to this type of situation here in the last chapters of mankind. 666. What does that mean? This is Tesla, I thought. 666. That's the mark of who? The beast and the Antichrist and the false prophet. What is the number of six in the Bible?
Mankind.
The number of man. How do we get that? On the sixth day, God created man. All right. That's how we got this number six. And man, everything that man does is in multitudes of six. How many fingers did Goliath have? Didn't have the same amount you have.
Yeah, five fingers. Six.
Oh. Yeah. Yeah, six. Six on each hand and each foot. Everything was in multitudes of six. Everything that he had on him was in multitudes of six. Go back and read that story. He is a type of the Antichrist. He was a type of the Antichrist. Okay? Just read about it. But guess what?
He lost.
He lost. By a little man, a little warrior of God has Jehovah on his side. All right? That's how he lost. Chapter 10 and verse 3. Now, I'll caught you up just a little bit. Kind of remembered some of the things where we've been going. Brother Bill, you feeling better?
You know what? I'm a lot better than I was.
Good. My wife's here tonight, and it's good to see you. Yeah. All of you aren't coughing like where you were coughing in unison. I got up here and I said, well, I know why our numbers are down. I know why there's a whole lot of them not here now. Mm-hmm. Yeah. One thing about it, the guys that take an extension course and sit there in front of the TV and they cough all they want to.
Well, if you get whistling needles or the whole thing, don't cough.
I can't help it.
So I did what they, you know what a social cough is? That's where you keep your mouth closed and you press it at your eyeballs.
Goes out in your ears and else. All right. 10 and verse 3. Any of you need a text or anything? Everybody would have one. Kai?
Kai.
And Crossin?
Crossin.
Bone?
Bone.
Megale?
Megale.
Hostpair?
Hostpair.
Leon?
Leon.
Mikotai?
Mikotai.
Kai?
Kai.
Hope?
Hope.
E Crossin?
E Crossin.
Ilalason?
Ilalason.
Hi?
Hi.
Epta?
Epta.
Rontai?
Rontai.
Toss?
Toss.
Yelton?
Yelton.
Phonos.
Phonos.
All right, let's go back and look at a few little things in here before we go. That host pair, look at that one. See, that's got omega in front of the word. An omega. Host pair. See that? Look at that thing up above it. You see that little thing up there? That little quiggly that goes this way? What does that little quiggly mean? That's a rough breather. So what do you do when you say that word? Pulse. You breathe. Pulse pair. Pulse pair. All right. So that's a rough breather. Now, we get another word here. Leon. All right? See that word Leon there? That comes, our English word comes right out of that. That's life. Okay? Leon, life. And then, going down a little bit further, another thing I want to show you. Look at the word seven. You see that? Seven? Hepta. See that? Hepta. See that rough breather on top of that one? That's hepta. Alright? And then bronte. Bronte. Remember the word brontosaurus comes from that. And what does that mean? Loud noise. Loud noises. All right? Something that's loud. They thought that animal could holler louder than anyone else, I guess. That's why they call him the brontosaurus. Take my roll again here. I'm going out. And he cried out. All right, who's doing this crying business? Who's crying out? Who's making this loud noise?
The angel.
The angel. All right, and this angel we think is Jehovah God. That's who he is. All right? We know that Jehovah appeared to men in the Old Testament as an angel or a messenger. And he was his pre-incarnate Christ. This here is a post-incarnate Christ. That's what we have here. We have Christ after he became flesh. Now, we had him coming in as a heard somebody talking on the radio the other day about Jesus, and they talked about him riding into the city of Jerusalem on a donkey. And I tell you, talk about the most far-out twilight zone ideas, spiritualizing that thing. Why did Jesus ride into the city of Jerusalem on a donkey?
It was prophesied.
But what does a donkey represent?
Peace.
Peace. All right. Warriors don't ride donkeys.
They ride horses.
All right. And he didn't come in Jerusalem the first time on a war horse. Second time he comes, he's coming on a war horse. All right. And a white war horse. You remember, did I tell you the story about the Indians that used to ride into the village? Into the enemy village? It was very unusual that somebody got killed in warfare among Indians. They usually insulted each other, and that was enough. And the way they played wars, they played lacrosse. You know, like people go and play hockey? Okay. Well, the Indians did that because they challenged the enemy to a lacrosse game. And they beat up on the enemy, and they beat up on them out there. Nobody, if somebody got hurt real bad, they got hurt real bad, whatever, because they were really warring out there is what they were doing, without shooting arrows at each other. And they would get out there and they'd settle all their differences and get all their grievances out. But if something really happened, or it was real bad, a warrior, if like my family, somebody killed someone in my family or whatever, I would pick out a white horse to ride on. What about a white horse? Why a white horse?
What?
It stands out because there aren't many. Okay? A white horse is an unusual horse. And when the warrior that was riding the white horse in battle was the one that was picked out, so everybody would shoot it. Okay? So this warrior, he would ride into the village alone on a white horse. And he would jump off of that white horse, and he would have a rawhide rope tied to his foot and a stake with a hammer. And he would get down off of that horse, he'd challenge whoever had offended them, he saw fight everybody in the village. And he challenged everybody, but the one that was offended was supposed to come out, that offended him was supposed to come out. And he would take and he would drive that stake in the ground. That's what you call staking himself down. He'd ride in on his white horse, he'd stake himself down in the village, and you had to be a brave man to do that because you weren't getting out there alive. You know, when you jump in the daylight, you know, you usually slipped into the end of these villages at night and stole these moccasins and took off. And you know how the Indians used to take care of their horses, their war horses? War horses were different than all the rest. They would tie a tether to their foot. So if anything, that horse got the movement, it would wake them up. Well, another insult you can do is you go out there and you cut that feather and take off with his war horse. Or steal his moccasins. That was a real bad insult. But this guy comes out here in the broad daylight on a white horse. And he goes in and challenges. And he stays there and fights until one of his compadres from his village goes down there and pulls the stake up and takes his horse to him for him to get on his horse, or else the battle's won from the other. Now, that was the challenge in staking yourself out in the Indian infernal. Just think about what Jesus did when he came down to the earth. God became flesh. He walked into the village of mankind, ungodly rascals that we are, and they staked him to the cross and killed him. He came into the village unarmed. But the second time he comes in, he's coming in like that warrior came in and staked himself down. And this is him right here. This is the one right here. Here he is. He's coming in as the conqueror. Not as a servant, not as a slave, not as a substitute, but as the victor. And he cried out in a voice great, just as a lion, it roars. All right? Just as the lion roars in the jungle or on the prairies of Africa or wherever. How many of you ever heard a lion roar?
MGM lion.
He's almost toothless. that old lion. But lions, when they roar, I mean everything in the jungle just shudders. Because this is a powerful beast. He has some of the most powerful jaws in the animal kingdom. Well, his voice is as a lion roars, and it carries for a long distance. And then it says, and when he cried out, he spoke. Elaleison. Alright, third person plural, or they spoke, it says, the seven thunders. They spoke the seven thunders. Now, what are these seven thunders, by the way? These were announcements of what?
Judgment.
These seven thunders were announcements of judgment. These seven thunders, they spoke. Alright? great thunders, voices you can hear for a long distance. How many remembers when you hear a hear of thunder or you see lightning and you look at your watch and how many seconds it is to you to hear the thunder, and that's how far away the lightning is, you can tell, because sound travels at 1,200 feet per second or something like that. Anyway, you can tell how many, I've got the equivalent of it now. I used to know all that stuff, but I forgot. As you get older, your forgetter works over time. Nothing else does, but your forgetter works better than it ever did before. All right. He spoke. These thunders, they spoke. That word, elaleson. That's third person plural, first aorist, indicative active. Elaleson. Were these thunders just noises? What is elaleson? It comes from laleo. Okay? That's the root form of it, laleo. Remember, little Ken, what does that mean? Come on. You don't remember that word? We have Lego. Oh. Lego is I speak, I kick out words, I put them in a row, tell them to you. Okay? Eroa, erotao, or eroa, comes from rayo, and that means a flow or a speech or an eating is put out. Okay? What about laleo? That means to speak with your mouth, with your tongue, with your vocal cords. That's talking about human speech, intelligible speech, okay? This is human speech. These thunders spoke in human language, so they could understand the message. The seven great thunders, the ones from themselves came out these sounds of human language. This is awesome. And then 10 and verse 4. Tai. Hope. Elason. Hi. Hepta. Rontai. Emelon. Dropsain. Tai. Ekusa. Bone. Ek. Tu. Iranu. Lagusa. Frog, geese, soul. Ha, eleison. Ha, hepta. Bronte. Guy. May. Alta. Droxes. Lots of words here. Let's go look at it. And when they spoke, again, how is this, what is this? Well, they spoke in human language, intelligible speech, the thunders, all right? The seven thunders. I kept on being about to write, as John says. I kept on being about to write. I wanted to write this down. He wanted to remember and record what had happened here. Okay? And I heard the voice out of the heaven saying, you seal the things that they spoke. Don't tell anybody yet. Don't tell anybody yet. The seven thunders and not, you may write them down. Look at that word gropses, the last word in this verse. Gropses. Do you see that?
See that little thing right here?
That's an eagle with a subscript underneath there. Yes, that is the subjunctive mode in Greek. That's the maybe mode. Maybe. And he says, John, you may not write these things down. You may not do it. I don't give you permission. You may not do it. Right? And 10 in verse 5. Kai.
Kai.
Ho.
Ho.
Angelos.
Angelos.
Hol.
Adon.
Aistota. Epi.
Epi.
Tase.
Thalases.
Kai. Epi.
Epi.
Tase. Gaze.
Eren.
Pain. Kera. Alton. Alton. Pain. Dexion.
Dexion.
Ace, Tone, Uranon. All right. Look at this word. And the angel. All right. Whom I saw. The one having stood upon the sea. Look at that. He's standing upon the sea, and he's standing upon the land. Boy, this is, I mean, how many of you ever looked in any old Bibles and had the book of Revelation, and they had pictures of this angel standing there, standing upon sea and land? What is that? What do you think that means? Standing upon sea and land. Did Jesus ever walk on the water?
Yeah.
So that wasn't unusual that he could stand on water. You know, God defies our human idea of matter. You know that? God defines our human idea of matter. I'm looking back here at my mother. She's that size. And Ken, he's this size. But if you took somebody even as large as Ken, and you squished all the air out of them, all the space out of the matter, he would not even be that big. You know that? Not even that big. But he would weigh the same. There is more space in what you are than there is material and all things. What's one of the heaviest materials that we know of? The heaviest material?
Gold.
Well, heavy as
lead.
All right. Lead is a very heavy material. What's even more dense than lead? But? Well, I'm pretty dense. Gold. What?
I thought platinum was the heaviest.
Yeah, platinum is pretty heavy. But lead is very heavy. It's dense. What do you put around things when they're going to do x-rays of you?
Lead.
They should use gold, but gold costs too much because it's very dense. Lead and gold are very, very dense. Now, some materials conduct better than other materials. Actually, in all reality, how many of you ever go and you go into these audio places and they have these gold things? Gold, gold this, gold that. You know what? Silver is a much better conductor than gold is. That's salesmanship. Have you ever seen the TVs that had gold contacts in them? Gold doesn't tarnish. But silver is a better conductor, even lead than gold, all right? Well, let's go a little bit. Why could Jesus walk on the water? Why could he walk on the water? He was in a dynamic body, wasn't he? But still he was God. Why could he walk through walls? You know, the walls up there, that wall, there's more space in that wall than there is matter. And if you line your matter up with the matter in that wall opposite, could you walk through that wall? Because there's a lot of space. What was God doing when he walked on the water and when he walked through the walls? His body was in agreement with the creation. He could stand on it or he could walk through it. It didn't make any difference. When Brother Candace has been studying electronics. Out in the world that we live in, this great mass of things that are out here that we only see 2% of. That's all. That's all you can detect is 2% of what's out there. When you started studying electronics, you found out that you could throw up a wire that was about 17 feet long and split in the middle and put one coax side of the coax and the other side of the coax down there, tie this off and insulate it and insulate it over here. And guess what? You could get on 10 meters. And you could receive and transmit. Because really, there's a whole invisible world out there on 10 meters that you could use for communication. And the same thing with 40 meters, 12 meters, 10 meters, 11 meters, 15, 17, 30 meters, 75 meters, 160. All of those forms that we don't, unless you are educated to it, You don't even know they're there. But people are communicating. How many of you ever had a car radio and you broke your antenna off? And you went out there and the radio quit, but you could stick your finger up there and it'd play. You know why? You are now the antenna. You're the antenna. The antenna was broke, but you put your finger on there, it'll use you as an antenna. And you're picking stuff and information up that's out there that you don't see normally. All of these things exist out there that we don't even know about. There are spiritual forces out there right now. There are so many things that we don't see, that we don't understand. And what are you going to do in eternity and future? If you're saved. If you're not saved, you're going to be suffering away from God. But when you're with God, you're just going to be floating around playing harp, flapping wings and stuff. What's going to happen in eternity?
Learn.
God's going to teach you about everything that you don't understand. And you know what? You're not going to forget it either. Isn't that wonderful? Right here.
Go to Greek class 1 year.
That's all. That's all you need. We can read this thing down through here, and boy, you can just rattle it off. Nothing to it. All right, 10 and verse 5. 10 and verse 4 says, don't write what you saw. Don't do it, John. And verse 5, it says, and the angel whom I saw, the one having stood upon the sea and upon the earth, he lifted up the hand of him, the right hand unto heaven. Now, what do you think that means? He's standing on the earth, he's standing on the land, and he's lifting his hand up. What does that mean? It's very symbolic.
He's in charge of all that.
That's right. He has authority over the land, over the sea, and over everything in heaven. Who is this?
Jesus.
This is Jesus or Jehovah. This is who this is. He said, I have authority over heaven and earth, over land and water and whatever. The whole shebang. In ancient society, when people would come up among people, from one unknown person would come to a crowd of people over here, when somebody would come up, one of the first things they would do is they would hold their hands up like this. What does that mean?
Nothing to hurt you.
No weapons. Indians, when they would come to each other, they'd go like this. No weapon. I come in peace. But the Lord is not coming in peace this time. This is war. All right? And what kind of weapons did he have? Everything in the water. He could use the water. He could use the land. And he could use heaven to destroy. In other words, my hands are full of weapons. How much do you think water can burn?
Oh yeah.
That's right. There is chemicals, a chemical composition where you can make water burn. How about, do you think the earth can bring the disaster to anybody? How about the air? Wind? I wasn't here Sunday night because of wind. Sunday morning I made it here and I taught the class and it blew me all the way here. And then we crippled ourselves way back home through sand blasts and everything else. I got out there and we got ready. Dakota and I were in the car and we started off and the radio broadcast said Mettler's in terrible shambles and so was Shafter, and anybody in those areas don't travel around because there's so many highline wires and stuff. Stay home unless you absolutely need to travel because it's too dangerous. So I just went back in the yard. And I had been trying to call the church to tell them I'm not there. But wind stopped travel. Wind is horrible. How many of you ever seen the movie Twister?
Yeah.
How many of you ever seen the Twister?
No.
Or a hurricane. Or whatever.
It was 1977,
right here in Bakersfield. That was something else. The wind blew for how many days? Over 100. It was clocked 140 miles an hour. It blew away Arden and Lamar. Yeah. And this blew houses over the other day. And out in my yard, in my backyard, Ken, do you remember that building that we were working on out there, that Ken building that had such a heavy foundation under it and everything? Out there in the rent house out the back.
Okay.
Building. You know, we're going to put in the we built that building all up and everything, got it all finished a week or so ago. And I went out there the next morning after that wind, and it was not there anymore. It had moved. The wind had moved that heavy building. I thought I can't even pick up one corner of it. But the wind moved it and turned it over and flipped it and put it out there in the yard, all tore up. Destroyed. Wind. God is able to use wind. Can Satan use all these things? Can Satan use them? Read the book of Job and see. The book of Job. God put barriers around Job, said, "Don't, you can't touch him here, you can't touch him there." And a strong wind came and did this, and terrible diseases, all these things. Satan has used these things all down through the ages. But now the Lord's going to use them. A different. A different strategy from a different force. We have the forces of evil using these things all down through the ages we live in right today. But God is going to turn those forces now. He is going to change. He's going to be the originator of those forces. Jesus is standing on land. He's standing on water. How many have been out in the ocean? I remember a long time ago, I took my little stepson to the ocean. He went out in the waves and was playing in the waves. He stood up there and just went like this. Who's going to stop the waves? Didn't bother those waves at all. He said, "Dan," he said, "they won't stop. I can't stop it. It won't. I can't make it stop." That's the way it's going to be here. The sea. What's going to happen to the sea during this period of time? Remember what happened when wormwood hit the earth? The star called wormwood? What happened to the water?
Poison.
They poison people with all types of poison. What happens to the air? It's completely polluted. Talk about pollution. This is going to be maximum pollution time right here. What's going to happen here? Maximum pollution. Then in verse 6. Kai. Fomosin. N. To. Zolta. Ace. Tus. Aeonos. Ton. Aeonon. Pulse. Actison. Ton. Uranon. Kai. Ta. In. Alto. Kai. Pain. Gain. Kai. Ta. In. Ate. Kai. Pain. Palasan. Kai. Ka. In. Ate. Kote. Kronos. Sukiti. Este. There's a lot in this verse. You know, there's so much in here that I could stand up and preach for a week on this verse right here and scare the living daylights out of all of them. That's what could happen to this one. And it says, and this angel swore. All right, swore. That's the word swear there. It comes from a term which means to fence yourself in. To fence yourself in. When you swear on a stand in a court of law, you fence yourself in to telling the truth and the whole truth. All right? You're fenced into doing that. God in eternity past swore that he would become flesh and become related to the man that he would create. He hadn't created him yet, but he swore he would do this. And in that eternity past, he wrote your names down in the Lamb's Book of Life, all those of you that would be saved. That happened back in eternity before anything was created. He swore and fenced himself in that he would do these things. And not only did he do that, he swore that this was going to take place. This same God swore, fenced himself in, and said this is going to happen. He planned the plan of salvation. what salvation would be like. For in grace you're having been saved. That's Ephesians 2 and 8 from Greek. I can't remember what it says in King James, but it says in Greek, for in grace you're having been saved through faith. And the faith is not from you. It is a gift of God. God of works, lest anyone should, or deeds of the flesh, or deeds of any kind, lest any man should be able to brag. That salvation is by grace. Grace alone. Salvation. Salvation. When God calls you to salvation, is God calling you now to salvation? Did God make your heart uneasy? Is there something wrong between you and God? You know that. That's God calling you. He calls you to salvation. And when he does that, he grants you repentance. He makes you sorry for all of the things that you've done in life. They are not going to be pleasurable anymore. You would still want to do them sometimes, but they won't be pleasurable anymore because that's the thing that is taking you to hell. He grants you repentance. And he turns your head around. This cross, the word cross, he grants you the ability to change your whole way of looking at things. The way you were is not the way you are. Is it? All right? If you are saved, you're not a thief anymore. Maybe you were a pickpocket and that's how you made your living. All right? But you're going to change. God will make you hate stealing because what was stealing doing to you? That was separating you from God. If you're a liar, if you're a murderer, you won't want to do those things. A homosexual, whatever sin you have in your life, this terrible sin, adultery, whatever it is, it'll make you realize that that was separating you from God. That is sin. And you'll look at it in a different way than you've ever looked at it in your life. Because of the power of God. How do you know when you're saved? Because you don't want to do that anymore. It doesn't say you can't do it, but you don't want to do it. And if you do, God will whip you because now you're his child. The power of God, the swearing in eternity past. He said that I'll come down and I'll die for you. I swear that I'll do this. Now look at here. And he swore by the one living. Who is living? Who is the living one? John 1 and 1 says, in the beginning kept on being the Word or the Jehovah. And the Jehovah kept on being towards God, and Jehovah kept on being God. That word continuous action and perfect. Third person singular and perfect indicative action. That little verb there. He kept on being. He always was. He always was. That's the living one that it's talking about. That's Jehovah, isn't it? Who is the living one? It is the Jehovah God of the Bible. And it is also Jesus. In the first part of the book of Revelation, it says, and the ever-existing one, the one who always existed, and it says, and the one who became dead. Who became dead? Jesus. The person, the body of Jesus Christ, became dead on the cross of Calvary. And then he says, who rose and lived forever. And who is it called, this one? The Alpha and the Omega, the ever-living one. And that's the same one we're talking about right here. We're talking about Jesus. Okay? The one that's the living one unto, it says, Eis tous aionis ton aionon, unto the ages of the ages of the ages, for all eternity. Remember, eternity is like a circle, and we're in just a piece of time in this circle, just one speck of time. All of the dealing that God has made with mankind from all the way from eternity to eternity is just like a speck of time. A marked off piece of eternity, but in space and time. The Bible says that God inhabits eternity. Just think about that a little bit. He inhabits it. It means he's here and here and here all at the same time. That's God. That's our eternal God. He inhabits eternity. Jesus Christ in the eternal ages in the past knew that he was going to come to this earth after he created it. And the space that he put it in. Think about the creation of God. Look out on a clear night. That's a little hard to find there, Phil, but try it. I have to get up the hill somewhere. Maybe for a day or two after it rains, you know. Get out and look up in the skies. Look in the skies. How much stuff do you see out there? A lot of stuff. God created all that stuff when he spoke it into existence. Not only did he create all the stuff, but he created the space to put it in. The space wasn't there either. Only God. He created space, and he created the stuff that inhabited that space. And guess what? God inhabits all of that space, time, and eternity. All himself. And then it says, who, that little old nominal singular, masculine, relative, top pronoun there. See, that holds. Who created the heaven and the things in it? He created the expanse, the place to put it in the heavens. That's the expanse. And everything that he put in. How many of you knew that God had to create the space first before he put the stuff in? Huh? He created the heavens before he put the stuff in. All right? If a young lady was going to make a pie, they first have to have a pie plate with them. That's like God. Before he could put anything in something, he had to have something to put it in. All right. Who created the heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it. How great is God? How many of you ever watched the Discovery Channel? Sometimes I think it's the channel of idiots. They will never give God at all any credit for creating anything. Never. Never. Something, a mass germ slime crawled out of the ocean and on the land and it became man or whatever. You know, this is basically what they say. God created everything. He created every little organism, every little life, every little biotic form out there. We talk about biology. Biology is the study of life. He created all life. He created all matter. And everything fixes itself. How many of you ever want to crawl that? Well, that's a good fellow. I'm losing somebody's life. Crawl that, huh? Oh, they're good little. I'd rather eat crawl that than I want shrimp. Never eat them. They make good fish baits.
I'm not a kid. I'm very
good at that. You know that he created the crawdad, but he created everything for the crawdad to fix itself, for the crawdad to eat, all of its digestive system, everything about the crawdad. How about frogs? Every frog he created. And there's all kinds of frogs, but the habitat for every frog he created. Every little thing out in this world, and he created the stuff for its use. He created its atmosphere, he created its food, and he created that which sustained it. Air, water. He created all of it. He created the spiders that can live in the smoke. You know that a frog, the average toad, has to hibernate in the wintertime. Because if his blood is exposed to 2 degrees under freezing, his blood will freeze and he will die. So he has to go hide someplace. And God told that little frog to go hide. He did. I knew something was really happening, going to happen the other day. I was watching my pig. And she moved all of her clothes, all of her bed clothes, what you want to call them, all of her bed, she moved from out in the yard, she moved it all the way back underneath the shed, in the furthest corner she could move in that direction. The southeast direction. What are you going to do, Wilbur? Somehow Wilbur knew that that southeast terrible Santa Ana winds were coming. And she went over there and She didn't put it in that corner, this corner, or this other corner up here. She put it in that corner where she had the most protection. And she didn't start doing it after it started growing. Growing either. She did it before it blew. They say animals know that it's going to have an earthquake. The earthquake before it happens. Animals, God tells things. Somehow there's a feeling. Somehow they take care of themselves. He takes care of all of them. He creates everything to sustain life in all of these forms for you. Man can create an airplane. He can create a car. He can create a motorcycle and everything, all those things. He can make computers. But man has not made a car yet to fix itself when he got sick. You fix yourself when you get sick, basically. You're whole system goes on warfare. You know, here's this cold germ coming. Now we're going to start attacking. The symptoms of cold, the coughing and sneezing, you're trying to get all that bad stuff out of it and give it to somebody else. You're fixing yourself. If a man could create a car that would fix itself and just keep on running for 70 years, that would really be an object. I mean, that wouldn't. You could sell that car, brother. fix it yourself, car. All the things in it, and the things. And then it says here, "Holte Chronos," because time, ukete este, and time, or because time shall be no more. Now, time is not going to cease to be. What in the world does this little phrase mean? We know that even in eternity, future, there is going to be, something's going to happen there. God is telling us things are going to happen in the eternal ages to come. The eternal ages to come. So, time isn't ceasing here, so what's happening? What does this phrase mean? Time shall be no more. The end has come. The end has come. It's terminated. People, in this life, God gives you time to repent, doesn't he? More than enough time to repent. I remember when my grandmother got killed when I was pretty young. And that drew me to God. I was so upset about that I went to church. And I went down and I was saved. God saved my spirit. I didn't know anything. They weren't preaching anything in that church that had anything to do with the Bible, really. It was just enough for the Holy Spirit to use it and I was saved and born again. The rest of my life was wandering through the hallways trying to figure out which way God wanted me to go. Trying to figure it out. And that's what all of us do. We run around and should follow the leadership of God. And I can see God's hand in my life all the way through my life. I can see that now I look back. Back then I was really, didn't know which way he wanted me to go sometimes. But I was trying to figure it out. My wife gets aggravated with me sometimes. She says, "You do this, you do that, blah, 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 blah." I said, "Well, I know one thing, that if I'm doing what the Lord wants me to do today, that he'll get me where he wants me to be tomorrow. Do what the Lord wants you to do today, and you'll know that he'll put you where he wants you tomorrow. He'll do that. Even if it's a coffin or whatever. He'll make sure you do what God wants you to do today. You have time." The Lord said in his parables, he said, a man has daylight to work in. God didn't equate shift work or something. But he said there comes a time when no man can work. There is a period of time that God gives every man to be saved. And he doesn't guarantee you one more day in your life, does he? I'm up here preaching tonight, but I may not be here tomorrow. I don't have that guarantee. That's what I have. And you, in your life, are you doing what God wants you to do? Because tomorrow there may be no more time. You better do what God wants you to do today while you have time. Work while it's light. Work while you have time. Do what you know God wants you to do while you have time to do it, because tomorrow there won't be any time. One day in the tribulation period, people will stand back and they will harass God and they will blaspheme God's name, and it says they're going to do this, these kind of things. But all they're doing is just choking themselves a little more. Like a fly getting caught in a spider's web, the more he tries to get away, the worse he chafes and he gets hung up worse. These people that have not listened to the call of God, and every man has been called by God to salvation. The Bible teaches us this. If you're in this room and you don't think God's called you to salvation, you do something wrong. Because He has. If you ever thought about God at all in your life, it wasn't the devil making you do that. That was God leading you to Him. It says that time shall cease here for people. No more time. The judgment has come. The day has come. People on death row up in prison. They sat up there and they split the time out. They've done something wrong and they know they're supposed to die. And the time hasn't come. But somebody is staying there for 5 or 6 years. Finally, the day is there and he's dead. Or she's dead. They're dead. The time has come. That's the death sentence here. The death sentence is carried out by the God of heaven. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. But a lot of people have chosen to go to hell, haven't they? They have chosen to go to hell. God doesn't want you there. He didn't want you to go to hell. But if you choose that way, you will go down there. That's your own volition. God prepared a place for you. He prepared a way of salvation. Time shall be no more. No more time to repent. No more time to change. No more time to work. No more time to even work for God. No more time. I remember my stepdad, the last days of his life, I took him to church. He was saved. And he told me, he says, "Boy, I could have really done a lot for God if I had just done it." But he said, "I don't have time left. I don't have any time left. It's over. I can't serve God. Now I'm saved, but I can't do anything." Well, God did it all. He did it all. But you today, you have a chance. Today is the hour. Whatever you want, think that God wants you to do in your life, you need to do it. You're not guaranteed another day, another night, another hour, another minute, not even another second. There are no guarantees in that. While there's day, do it. But sometime, pretty soon, when it comes, there will be night when no man says anymore. And that's the end of time that it talks about here. And here is this angel is going to start preaching the gospel. What gospel? Gospel. The good news, that's what gospel means. Good spell is what it comes from. The old English word, good spell. Good news. Our word spelling comes from that word. What is spelling? Spell, you spell something, you spell words, you spell a message. Alright? Good message. Good news. The good news that Jesus Christ came. The same story. The same story. The same gospel that God preached, that Jehovah preached to Abraham. The same one he preached to Adam in the garden. The same one that he proclaimed that he planned from all eternity past when he fixed himself in. He swore. He took an oath that he would do this. That's what he's talking about. 10 and verse 7. All.
All.
In. Face. Caveres. Face. Phones, two, epidomon, angelo, poton,
Megal,
Malay, Tal Pise. I. Ete. Eteleste. Ho. Stereon. Tu. Fiu. Pulse. Rungali sin. Tus. Fiu tu. Zulus. Tus. Prophe tes. Now look at this. But during the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, whatever he is about to sound forth or to trumpet, and it was finished, the secret of God, the secret of God.